Luke chapter 12. In a moment, the reading will be verses 40 to 46, and then we'll eventually make our way back to Acts chapter 6 also. I find myself rejoicing inside and thanking our Lord Jesus every time I think of the state of blessedness this church is enjoying. I try to resist any more actually jumping up and down or dancing a jig due to what I've done to my knees with previous things like that. But inside, I've been jumping up and down and dancing for joy lately. So blessed are we that we have been able to go through a simple biblical process of choosing deacons and are now finally arrived at the day they are to be appointed, set in office to do their work. Please praise the Lord with me for his goodness toward us in this and in so many other things. By God's grace toward us, and I say that because, left to ourselves, we would not have been interested to do this. But by God's grace toward us, we have considered what the Bible has to say about deacons, about the need for them, about the nature of their work, about how to choose them. And now that they're chosen and it's time to appoint them, to ordain them, to set them in their office, we're considering what the Bible says about that, so that we may do all things biblically, so that we may understand rightly this appointing of deacons over this. Last week we considered how the deacons serve as those appointed over the church's business, or appointed to the church's duty. In light of how our Lord Jesus Christ himself has been appointed by the Father over the household of God, and how he himself, God's Son, always serves faithfully, providing for the needs of those in his household by even the laying down of his life for us, the shedding of his own blood for our sake. As deacons are appointed, they are to look to our Lord Jesus Christ as their master, whose example they follow in service. Then today we consider how the deacons serve as stewards appointed over the church's business, appointed to the church's duty, in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. And his servants long for him to find them faithful when he does come back. As deacons are appointed, as ours are being appointed today, they are to look to our Lord Jesus Christ as master, who will be coming back any day. So, Luke 12, starting in verse 40. You understand we're coming in partway through a discourse on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to all? And the answer will reveal that he is speaking this parable particularly to those appointed to office in his church, but then more generally for all. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Deacons serve as stewards appointed over the church's business or appointed to the church's duty in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. So as deacons are appointed, they are to look to our Lord Jesus Christ as a master who will be coming back at any time. Our Lord Jesus taught this parable that we just read, urging those appointed to be faithful until he comes. Hopefully some of what I go through now you'll find familiar. There is a physical need. I mean in this parable as we read it. The members of the household need their food. They need to eat, obviously. The meeting of that need is a business that must be done, a duty that must be performed. You remember the explanation we had of that last time. People's physical needs must be met. The members of the household must have their food given to them. This is necessity. Someone must do that business. Someone must perform that duty. There is a faithful and wise steward, or your Bible might say manager, there is a faithful and wise steward or manager in the household. He's described the next line down from where he's called a steward or manager as a servant. He is himself a servant, and the kind of servant that he is a steward or manager. The Lord of the household makes the faithful and wise steward or manager ruler over the household. He sets him over the household. Now, in verse 42, we have this language, whom his master will make ruler. Or in your Bible, it might say, it will set him over. That word right there, that verb, the Bible might say, make ruler or set him, is the very same Greek word in the original as we have in Acts 6, where the apostles say, whom we may, and in that place it's translated appoint, whom we may appoint over this business. Right here, the English translations have gone different directions besides, instead of saying appoint, the older ones say that we will make ruler. Others say we'll set him. But it's still that same word. I will appoint him. The master will appoint him over his household. Make ruler, appoint. Essentially, it is set or put in place over. In Acts chapter 6, as you know, it says we will appoint over this business. And here we have that same language. Appoint over. In this case, it says over the household. He is appointed over the household to meet that need that the household has for their food. Because he is appointed over this, then it now becomes his business or his duty. You remember that from the sermon last week. If you're not responsible for it, you know, then it's not your duty. It's not your business. But if you are, in fact, appointed over this, if you are set to this, if it's made your responsibility individually, then it is your business. It is your duty. Because he's appointed over the household for this, it's now his business, his duty. Now, as those last couple of verses indicate, our Lord Jesus knows that the servant may be tempted to neglect of his duty. But knowing his Lord will come back, and knowing that his Lord could come back when he least expects it, the servant then performs his duty faithfully until his Lord returns. Blessing is promised from the Lord of the household to the servant who does his duty faithfully. The blessing of a high standing in the household. Verse 44. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. He will be rewarded by the Lord who appointed him over this when that Lord comes back. This is a parable that should prompt us to consider the Lord Jesus as that master of the household who leaves some, appointing them to give their food in due season. As I've read in the old commentaries, the advice there is for pastors to consider this. Pastors as being those that the Lord Jesus appoints over their household to give them their food, spiritually speaking, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them and all other things that are the truth in the Word of God, giving them their spiritual nourishment. It also, however, is very helpful in helping deacons to understand their duty as those who, in the parable, actually are in charge of the meeting of physical needs, such as the need for food. Now, having looked at that together, would you turn with me to the now very familiar Acts chapter 6 about the institution of the office of deacon in the primitive church in Jerusalem? Reading that parable helps us understand this direction, Acts chapter 6. As I've been trying, I appreciated very much when I was reading Acts chapter 6, I looked in the computer Bible helps trying to find where else is this idea of appointed or appointed over, where else does it appear, and I found it in that parable. Then reading that parable, I felt very much helped in understanding this, almost as if you know, something that had holes in it, in my mind, my understanding, you know, still had holes in it I was aware of, as if those holes were kind of filled in by reading these two passages together. I hope the same can go for you. That, having read that parable, then I think as we read here in Acts chapter 6, we can understand better than we otherwise would have this appointing of deacons. Acts 6:1. Now in those days, when the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, meaning distribution of food or money with which to buy food. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," or appoint to this duty. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now look here and think of this as, you know, as very, very similar to the parable. There is a physical need. The members of the household need food, in particular, the destitute widows. The meeting of that need, of course, is business that must be done. Remember the essential feature of the word behind business or duty here is need or necessity. It's a duty that must be performed. People's physical needs must be met. The members of the household must have their food. Someone must do that business. Someone must perform that duty. Just as in the household in the parable, there was a wise, faithful steward, so in the church, there are men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom in the household. Some of these, there may be others who also have their characteristics, but some of these are chosen by the congregation. The apostles then appoint those faithful servants. They appoint those wise stewards over this business. They appoint them to this duty. And you see there that the way they do it is that they pray. This is verse 6, Acts 6, 6. They pray and then they lay hands on them. And then blessings are described regarding that household and the servants who serve well. You see that in this passage, the word of God then spreads or increases. The preaching by those who are appointed to that duty increases when it is unhindered by the things that were threatening or distracting it. And then the disciples multiplied, meaning many more people heard the word of God preached and believed, and so were saved and were numbered with the church. And then also a category of people who seems up to that point to have been holding out against the gospel, the priests, many of them became obedient to the faith. I'd like to also point out to you that then some of them, now this is not an essential characteristic of the deacons, but some of them became the church's foremost preachers and defenders of the faith, namely Stephen and Philip. Now, I've had you look for just a moment at that parable the Lord Jesus told about the faithful steward set over the household to give them their food. I've had you review this passage in Acts chapter 6 about the first deacons and the apostles appointing them over this business. And now would you consider how we can understand the appointment of deacons in this church today in light of those Bible passages? There are physical needs in every church, including in this church. In the parable, it was the need of the members of the household for their daily food. In Acts chapter 6, it was the need of the destitute widows for daily food. As the church has spread all over the world over these two millennia, then those needs are present more or less in the churches. And we find that there are other categories of physical needs that are present in church life always. They are harder or easier to deal with in different places and times, situations, but there are essentially three categories of these physical needs. Now, there is a wonderful, homely old way to understand and remember this because of how in Acts chapter 6 the apostles say, it is not meet for us, it's not reason for us, it's not suitable for us, it doesn't make any sense for us to leave the word of God and serve tables, so that what the deacons do is rightly biblically referred to as serving tables, then the physical needs in this church and in other churches has for centuries been described as waiting on tables, serving tables, providing for tables, three different tables. Now, this way of describing this is not perfectly neat and tidy. It doesn't make a list of three things that are in every way the same in their list. But it does serve well, I think, and it has served for a long time, and I would like to set this before you, which I sent to you in email already. Three tables representing the physical needs in the church. The table of the poor. It has been many times in the world, and to some extent is in our situation too, that widows are more likely to be destitute than any other kind of person. Others are listed in the Bible and also make sense according to common knowledge. Orphans or fatherless, even if they're not orphans, and strangers or aliens. Those who are in from another country, recently arrived. Those are the categories of people most often very, very poor. However, of course, it's not limited to those, and widows and fatherless and aliens are not always poor, of course. But the table of the poor, any who are in want of basic necessities and cannot at present help themselves, and who do not have family to help them, any like those must be cared for by the church. The church must attend to those people's tables. Food being the most basic necessity, that's the one mentioned, but of course there are other things that are the basic necessities of life. The church is responsible for the table of the poor, the physical needs being assigned to the deacons being appointed to that duty, appointed over that business. The deacons then observe that there is a physical need regarding the table of the poor. Also, the needs regarding the Lord's Supper table. The Lord's Supper table. Now, the Lord's Supper table, as you see one right here in front of you, is simply a piece of furniture on which the bread and wine are set for the Lord's Supper. But then when you consider the church's needs, the need, physical needs in the household regarding the Lord's Supper, you can think more broadly. The church must meet. The church assembles. Normally on the Lord's Day, the church assembles. And only dire emergency makes it to where the church every once in a while does not assemble. But generally speaking, the church assembles. The church must meet or assemble, and so must have a suitable place to meet. The church is willing, if absolutely necessary, to meet in the roughest conditions, standing out of doors in the rain, if absolutely necessary. But not desirable. The church should have a suitable place to meet, relatively comfortable for the body. And so then, provisions need to be made for the meeting place and the taking of the Lord's Supper and the observance of baptism. Baptism is to be administered by the pastors in the church. But as to the physical need for the ability to have the people get into water and immerse the convert, there is the need for provisions for that baptism to be made. So that the spiritual matters regarding the assembly of the church are to be seen to primarily by the church's pastors, but then the physical things needed for the assembly, as represented by the table of the Lord's Supper, are physical needs of the church. There is also the matter of the pastor's table. The Bible says that those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. Obviously, the pastor's work as preaching and teaching, as prayer and ministry of the word, does not produce any money. There is no grain milled into flour by the work that the pastor does. There are no raw materials made into useful things that can be sold by prayer and the ministry of the word. So the pastor's salary then must be paid by the church. It needs to be set. It needs to be adjusted up or down according to circumstances. And then it needs to be collected. And it then needs to be paid out to the pastor and paid out on time and in full. All of those simple things are needs that the church has that are then traditionally described as the needs of the pastor's table. The table of the widow or the poor, the table of the church or the Lord's Supper table, the table of the pastor or the pastor's table. Now, there are those physical needs in this church as in others. The meeting of those needs is business that must be done, duty that must be performed. You understand that if it's time for the church to meet and there is no meeting place arranged, prepared, announced, the church will then have difficulty in simply assembling. If the church goes to take the Lord's Supper and no one has seen to there being any bread and wine, then the church will have difficulty taking the Lord's Supper. If there is a new convert to be baptized and no one has seen to where we can go to immerse that one, these are things in which the essential functions of the church at worship will not be performed if someone has not seen to the physical necessities of it. These things must be done. You understand just how unfitting it is if there is someone in the church who is going without sufficient food, or if it's the middle of winter and that person simply doesn't have sufficiently warm clothes and no way to get them. You understand how unfitting it is for that to be left like that. It must be taken care of. You understand if there is a pastor whose labor is the word and doctrine, and he and his wife and children are going without daily necessities, you understand how unfitting that is, how these things are business that must be done. Must be done properly, up to societal standards. It must be done, of course, legally, in compliance with all laws as much as is possible in good conscience. This is business. The meeting of the needs is business that must be done. Someone must do that business. Someone must perform that duty. And there are, in the judgment of the church, wise and faithful men in this church, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And from among those, two have been chosen by the church, by, in the old way of speaking that our confession uses, by the common suffrage of the church, by the vote of the church, they have been chosen. Now, we're tracking with what is said in that parable about the wise and faithful steward. And we're tracking right with what the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 about the appointing of the first deacons. Now, in a few minutes, just as the apostles said they would do, I will appoint these two men over this business. I will appoint them to this duty. Now, I referred you to Acts chapter 6, verse 6 already. The apostles said, we will appoint over this business. And then when they went to actually do the appointing, we find that it consisted of praying for them and then laying hands on them, the imposition of hands. It is to be done with prayer and by laying on of hands of the presbytery, of the eldership, of the pastors. Did we have more than one pastor, then more than one would lay hands on the men. At present in this church, the presbytery consists of just one presbyter, just one elder or bishop or pastor, and so it will be just me laying hands on them. Now, these are two things, not one. It is not that they laid hands on them and prayed laying hands on them. It is when they had laid hands on, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. If you're looking in your own Bible, some of your Bibles will say it just like that. Some of you use the Geneva Bible, and I think in the text it doesn't say that, but in the study note it does. In some of the old Baptist books that I read, the point was made that it is not a faithfulness to what the Bible teaches us to think that it is prayer while you lay hands on the people, but instead that it is with prayer and then the laying on of hands. And so that's what we'll do right at the end of the sermon today. The two you have selected as deacons will come up near the front, and I will lead you in a prayer for them. And then I will lay hands on them, and they will be then appointed, ordained, set in office, appointed over this business, appointed to this duty. Then by that appointment, they will be, in the words of the Bible, over this business. In both of these places we're referring to, Acts chapter 6 and the parable in Luke, the word over, epi, is there and is important. As I told you last time, they are appointed over this business, or in the words of the parable, over the household for the purpose of seeing to this business. Now, they themselves are servants. The very word deacons is just bringing that from the Greek into the English without translating it. And in the parable in Luke, you saw that this wise, faithful steward is himself a servant in the household. These are servants, but they are the kind of servants that function as stewards or managers. The church's money, primarily, and also what else the church gathers for their use, because sometimes, you know, it might not be money, but it might be a chicken or a dozen eggs or something like that. The things that the church brings for the meeting of needs as an offering to the Lord, then the deacons take possession of. They take the care of. And then they have the authority that extends to things necessary for doing their assigned duty. They are not lords lording it over the church, but whatever authority is inherent in the assigning them these duties, they then should exercise and should be recognized as exercising. They are appointed over this business. Now, I was thinking about some ways in which that might manifest itself in the congregation. And I thought of this. I thought the two men appointed as deacons in this church, or, you know, in some churches you hear that there is only one deacon and himself very elderly. It will be impossible for our two deacons or for the deacons in some other churches to do everything that's needed to the meeting of physical needs. In my understanding, they are to see that it all gets done, doing much of it themselves with their own hands, but also I think they are being empowered to assign other people to do it also. So that I think part of understanding that they are being appointed over this is to understand that the deacons might say to you, would you please spread out the cloth on the table and set it for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day? And then the rest of the congregation asked to do that would do it if possible. You know, of course, if there's ever anything that you're asked to do that you cannot do, doesn't make any sense to think that you have to do something that you cannot do. But then it would be that our answer would be, yes, I will. You'd be glad to do the things that the deacons assign you or ask you to do. Also, it would seem to me that when they are appointed over this business, that they would have the right then to, as we say, hire things done, to pay for people to do things, if that, in their judgment, is the best way to do it. Sometimes there are things that might need to be done that because of their full-time jobs, they can't do with their own hands, and because of your full-time job, you can't do with your hands either. And so in my understanding, they would have the right then to spend some of the money that we give and collect to see that things are done. So let us all remember that they are being appointed over this business for the meeting of these physical needs. That authority then would not extend any farther than needed for the doing of those physical needs. You see that, you know, we know the men that we have chosen, and we don't think they are particularly tempted to this kind of thing, but it is a temptation among men, as we read in the Lord's parable. When you find yourself appointed over, you have some authority, you have control of the money. You remember in the case of Judas Iscariot, he had the bag. You find yourself tempted to use some of that authority to do some things, to give some orders that would not, strictly speaking, be part of your duty. You find yourself tempted to do something with that money that you're entrusted with that would not, strictly speaking, be part of meeting the needs of the church. And it's possible for us sinful people to rationalize in our minds why it might be okay to do that. The deacons will face some temptation to that, different men more in different areas and at different times. So let it be that the church prays for these men, and you who will be serving as deacons, and any of you who will serve as deacons in the future in this church or others, please understand that as you're appointed over, you are appointed stewards. These are not resources that you own to do with as you please. This is not authority that is inherent in you. This is just an appointing over so that you have the authority to do what is within your purview as deacons. Now then, please notice in both of these passages that blessings are described for the church that has deacons who serve well. Blessings all around are what are described here. The church will be blessed. I can refer to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, where it says that in the church at that time, a murmuring was arising of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Conflict was brewing. Factions were forming. But you notice then in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that when the apostles proposed that the congregation, you know, not as different factions, but that the whole congregation choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to be set over this business, that pleased the whole congregation, the whole multitude. The two factions did not form. The conflict did not get severe or erupt into division. The church will be blessed as these deacons are appointed and serve well. Possible conflict, probably of many kinds, will be averted time and time again by the faithful service of the deacons, these two and any others that may be appointed in the future. Also, sinners who have not yet come to Christ will be blessed. I'm referring here to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and what I mentioned earlier. I got going a little too much on that in that place. I was really supposed to talk about that more here at this point in the sermon, but it won't hurt. The word of God will increase. The number of the disciples will multiply. Some religious people who are not truly believing in Christ, even though they are religious, will believe. Now, there's nothing in the book of Acts that says the amazing, miraculous way things went in the first generation of the church with the apostles is how they will always go throughout the history of the church. No, that was for them. Those formative days and years, God poured out the Holy Spirit for all kinds of miraculous things to happen, which we should not expect in their miraculous form. but we should expect the same in their normal form, that the Lord will do essentially those things, even just in a way much more suited to the ongoing long wait than those miraculous things suited to those first few days, first few years. We should expect that the Word of God will increase. When pastors, I am trying to talk about this church in particular, you know, when I, who would otherwise be burdened with a number of things regarding physical necessities, when I am relieved of that, and there are faithful men acting as stewards, deacons in the church, seeing to those things, as they've already started doing, then in whatever ways God helps me, I will be able to increase in the ministry of the word and of prayer. And we don't know in what other ways in the church the same will go on. That will happen. That blessing will come, although not in a miraculous way to where when I speak, thousands will believe. Not like that, but in the ways that God ordains for these times. The number of the disciples will multiply. We are praying. We pray all the time. We long for those who are right here in our assembly, but don't truly believe, have not truly repented of sin. We long for them to do so. And we pray for it. And there's others that are not here in the assembly with us, you know, but those among our relatives and friends and acquaintances, and then just people we don't even know, but we care about them because they're our fellow men and they're still in their sins. You know, as we do what the Lord Jesus has told us to do, choose from among us men full of the Holy Spirit, set them over this business that the pastors may not be diverted from the ministry of word and prayer. Well, we shouldn't expect that 5,000 on one day will then be added to the church. But we should expect that unbelievers will be brought to the faith by the work of the Holy Spirit as we do what is obedient to the Lord Jesus. Religious people in a system that is not true to the Word of God, like the priests in Jerusalem who would not believe that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah, that some of them, by the ministry of the Word, will come to faith in Christ out of their false religion. We shouldn't expect that all of a sudden large numbers of Roman Catholics or Jehovah's Witnesses, all of a sudden, large numbers will be converted. No, we shouldn't expect that. That was for those first years and the ministry of the apostles. But we should expect something of that kind as the Lord blesses us, as the deacons serve, as I've appointed them to, as the church has chosen them to. So I'm saying the church will be blessed, and sinners who have not yet believed will be blessed. And then you deacons yourselves. I'll say this to the two men we've chosen, but then also to any of you boys and men who might in the future be made deacons. You yourselves will be blessed. For this, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we did most of our work when we were learning whom to choose as deacons, what are the qualifications. That section concludes 1 Timothy 3:13 with this wonderful promise. 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing or degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You yourselves, the new deacons, if you serve well, you will have a good degree, a good standing. Now, we understand the idea of having a degree or some standing. If there is a man who is, for example, a master tradesman, or someone who by his hard work has made a successful business for himself, or if there is someone who has achieved a difficult to achieve certification. Someone who has passed the bar and is an attorney, or someone who has become a registered nurse, or something like that. We understand that that person then has a good standing. He is looked up to. This happens sometimes among us when you see a woman who has been faithful to her husband and raised her children, or is doing so and is obvious for works of kindness, then, you know, she has also that good degree or good standing. There is some worldly good in those, that good standing in business or in trade. We have this in academics when a person has taken the bachelor's degree, or especially the master's degree, or even more so the doctorate degree, then he or she has some good degree or good standing. Well, it is along those lines that the Bible speaks here. Those who serve well as deacons will be regarded in the Lord Jesus' church as those deserving a level of respect that none of those worldly accomplishments or degrees can equal. However much respect there is for a tenured professor in the university within academia, a deacon who has served well will have a higher standing than that in Christ's church. You yourselves also will enjoy a liberty or confidence or boldness in the faith. That's the last part of 1 Timothy 3:13 there. Now, this idea is the opposite of, or set over against, things like timidity or fear or reluctance. As you serve well as a deacon, our Lord will grant by His Holy Spirit that you leave such things behind, that those things diminish in you. Timidity, fear, inhibition, reluctance, those things will diminish, and in their place will increase liberty, confidence, boldness in the faith. So that as you progress, you will find you are able to speak and act for the Lord with greater liberty or confidence or boldness in the faith. I pointed out to you earlier some extreme examples of that. The seven were appointed, and the first two listed were Stephen and Philip. And when you turn the page, Stephen is powerfully preaching and teaching and defending the faith against great opposition in Jerusalem. And Philip is going around preaching, and all of Samaria is converted, the Bible says. And so there are examples. Again, those were examples from that first generation where miraculous signs were being done by the Holy Spirit through the deacons and the apostles and elders. We are not to expect the miraculous. But here I think Paul is describing in terms that are to be expected for all the church until the Lord Jesus comes back, the same things essentially that are seen in Stephen and Philip in that first generation. Those who serve well as deacons will find that the Lord sets them free from inhibitions that have kept them from good service in the past. They will find themselves with a boldness or courage in the faith that was less in them before. Now, you who are about to be made deacons, and all of the household of God, as you serve, you will serve with, as it were, an eye on the sky. Because you remember that when the Lord Jesus ascended, what the disciples saw was Him disappearing in the clouds. And then the two angels said, this same Jesus will come the same way. He will manifest Himself in the sky as coming through the clouds. And so figuratively speaking, you keep your eye on the clouds or the sky as you serve, remembering always that our Lord Jesus will come back when we least expect it. You deacons and all of us are tempted to be neglectful of our duties. But every time the temptation comes to be neglectful of your duties, let the thought of our Lord's return keep you faithful. Let that be true of the deacons especially, but for all of us, let the thought of our Lord's return keep us faithful. Think with grief of what it would be like for our Lord Jesus to come back and find us unfaithful. I think there's something that goes on in my mind when I'm tempted. I start to think about how I'll do this evil thing, and then by the time anyone knows what I'm doing, I'll be back to doing what's good, so that no one but me will know what I did. I will confess to you that that's how my mind operates way too much of the time, and I have to fight against that. Well, I'll have to admit it. Sometimes I don't fight against it. I just do like that. We are tempted along those lines. But let it be when we are that we not picture how happy we'll be while we're sinning and no one knows it. Let us picture how the Lord Jesus Christ will come back when we don't expect it. And let yourself feel all the grief that it would be for the Lord Jesus to come back and find you unfaithful in his service. Deacons, not seeing that the physical needs of the church are met, or especially giving themselves some sort of indulgence by the things that they have the authority to distribute, or as Christians, all of us, not seeing that we're doing our duty in our own station in life. Let the thought of that shame get hold of you and hold you to your duty. But then also think with joy. And think, you know, what joy it is. A joy, the Bible says, is just unspeakable and full of glory. Think what joy it will be like for our Lord Jesus to come back and find us faithfully doing what he has assigned us to do. You know, just think of that. Whether you are a son or daughter honoring your parents, or whether you are a wife submitting to your own husband, whether you are a father treating your wife as your own body, nourishing and cherishing it, whether you're a worker working as hard as you can for the good of your employer as unto the Lord, or whatever it is according to your station in life at this time, think of the joy of the Lord Jesus appearing in the clouds, the trumpet sounding as you are faithfully doing your duty. Think of this. He himself will reward us. Now, we won't deserve it even as we're being given the reward, right? Because, I mean, what good will we have done for Christ? What will we have provided him that he didn't otherwise have? We won't deserve anything because we will just be unprofitable servants who have gained nothing for him. And yet, when we have done what he's commanded, he himself will reward us. But then also consider the joy more than that, whatever rewards they are with which he rewards us, we will then be able to glorify him for those for all eternity. You'll be able to give all the glory to him, even for the rewards he has given to you. Deacons serve as stewards, appointed over the church's business, appointed to the church's duty. always in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment, and his servants long for him to find us faithful when he comes. As deacons are appointed, they are to look to our Lord Jesus Christ as master, whose example they will be following, and a master who will be coming back at any time. As a church, we are now blessed with a sufficient understanding of deacons, as told us by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. He has helped us to choose the men who are at present ready to serve in that office. And now he has brought us to the moment when I, as the pastor, can appoint them over this business, can ordain them, can set them in their office to do this duty. Now, we are just about to engage in this appointment of the deacons. I'm doing nothing, I hope, to make it any sort of show or party. I'm trying not to do anything like that. I do want to urge on you an observance of the solemnity of what we are doing. This is serious business in the church. This is not fun and games, you know. But I also, despite the gravity of what we're doing, I want to make sure that no one thinks gravity crowds out joy. I have been looking forward to this for years. We have been knowing this needed to be done for a long time, haven't been able to get it done, and now the Lord has blessed us so that here we are. So let us have appropriate reverence for the Lord in worship as we do this. Let us have appropriate solemnity and no sense of spectacle or show. But let's also do this with joy. I am tasked to do two things: to pray for these men and then to lay hands on them, and then they will be set in their office. Would you two brothers please come and stand here at the front of the church?